Amen. We are in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse number 10. It says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." And the title of the sermon this evening is, "If We Believe Not." If we believe not. Now, this morning when I preached a sermon called The Major Themes of the New Testament. And often, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, or specific books found within both of those segments, you'll often find an overriding theme within each and every one of them. You'll find a theme in a chapter. You'll find a theme in a book. You'll find a theme in the Old Testament. You'll also find a theme in the New Testament. And of course, we have the theme of the entire Testament, which is Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we see that the book of 2 Timothy does have quite a theme that is very evident when you read it from beginning to end. And what is that theme? Well, the theme is this, is the topic of affliction and persecution. You'll often find in every single one of these chapters, the topic of affliction, the topic of persecution, the topic of suffering being talked about over and over and over again. And it is a book that's written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And basically, he's encouraging him to remain steadfast in the faith. Why is that? Because of persecution. You see, persecution can cause someone to go, to fall astray, to basically, you know, get out of church, to compromise their biblical beliefs and convictions, to not read the Bible, to not pray, to not depend on God. Why is that? Because they buckle under the pressure of persecution. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the seeds that were sown, one of the seeds received a seed, and the Bible says that they began to grow, but because they had no depth, they had no root in themselves, in a time of persecution, they fell away. Because of the word, it says. So these are the people that get saved, they're going forward, but because they're not grounded in the word of God, they're not settled into their what they believe, in a time of persecution, when the stuff hits the fan, guess what happens? They fall away. Now, do they lose their salvation? No, because the Bible tells us that you can never lose your salvation. The Bible says that we're not, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. So what happens when we draw back and we backslide? Well, we're not pleasing the Lord, right? And why is that? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, as I mentioned in the book of 2 Timothy, that's primarily what it's dealing with there, is this matter of affliction, persecution, suffering. And let's look at a couple things here. Look at chapter number 1. We'll get into chapter number 2 in just a bit. He said, "Why are you preaching this?" Well, we're just going to basically, I'm going to talk about verse 13, you know, if we believe not, and just kind of expound upon, based upon the chapters previous to chapter 2 and after chapter 2, to show you that this does not mean that you can just stop believing that you're saved.
Right.
Which, you know, there's people that believe that. They'll say, well, you know, you can just automatically just stop believing that you're saved. You know, that's a foolish doctrine.
Right.
That's foolish. It's not biblical. It's impossible to stop believing that you're saved.
Amen.
You know, as much it would be foolish for anybody to go to another person and try to convince them that they don't have a mom and dad. I mean, can I really go to anybody in this room? Would I be able to convince you that you do not have a mother or father? You know, no, doesn't matter. Even if a person's a bastard, for example, and they don't know their father, they know that they have a dad somewhere out there. Why? Because no person is in existence without a mom and dad, right? Well, in like manner, there's no person who is saved who just automatically, for some reason, just, yeah, I don't know if, you know, if I'm really saved or not. Well, if you question whether you're saved or not, let me just help you out with that. You're not saved. Let me just say that again. If you question whether you're saved or not, let me just help you with that. It's the not part. Why is that? Because in order to be saved, you have to believe in eternal security, which is once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never stop believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Well, what if someone gets Alzheimer's? You know? What if they get amnesia or dementia? Well, the Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our brain?
No.
No. says he bears witness with our spirit. You see, the brain is to be renewed day by day. The Bible says that we're supposed to transform our minds by the word of God. That's continually being sanctified, right, on a daily basis, whereas the spirit doesn't necessarily need to be saved every single day. Why? Because it's already saved. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. He tells us that we're saved.
Right.
Okay? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but, you know, this is one of the reasons why I want to talk about this subject. But as I was studying 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 13, I really came across some profound truths and really just gave me a greater appreciation for the book of 2 Timothy. You know, I know what it's talking about, but as I just delved in a little deeper, it gave me a greater appreciation and really a greater warning for me as a Christian. And I'm going to explain to you just why. So as I mentioned, you know, this entire book is talking about this topic of affliction. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So remember, who's this being written to? It's being written to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He follows it up with verse 8 and says, therefore be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, why is he saying that? Well, because especially during this time, the byproduct of preaching the right gospel was persecution. Man. From what? From the Judaizing Jews. You know, you guys, did you hear about something about that this morning? You know, those who were persecuting the churches during that time, they were against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were against Christians. Therefore, they were persecuting them because of it. They were afflicting them. They were delivering them to be arrested, to be in prison, to be in bonds. And in fact, that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is admonishing Timothy, hey, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't run away from it. Don't be a little sissy. You know, don't be afraid. Be a partaker. Why? Because you have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, the Bible says. Okay. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. So we see that those verses there in chapter 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. Amen. And verse 3 says, thou therefore, why? Because you're teaching other men to observe the things, because the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, you're committing to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore should endure hardness as a good soldier. Why is he telling them that? Well, the reason he's telling them to endure hardness is so he can be an example unto those who are following him. Amen. You see, the worst example that you can have as a leader is a sissy, just weakling leader who's afraid of persecution. Yep. Who's afraid of the hardships, who's afraid of the afflictions. Why? Because it's going to cause you to be afraid as well. Because like it or not, leaders are an example. Okay? And they're used by God as a template of what you're supposed to strive for, whose faith follow, the Bible says, right? And it's not referring to whose faith, like believe on Jesus Christ. It's talking about the faith, exercising the faith. Okay? Unto good works. So he says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except that he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Now, enduring afflictions is what's being emphasized here, suffering. Look at verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So what is he saying there? I'm suffering as an evildoer. And he specifically makes reference to how he's suffering by being in prison. When it talks about even unto bonds, he's referring to being arrested. He's referring to being imprisoned. Okay, that's what that's talking about. So he's suffering trouble because of what he's preached as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, this verse right here in verse number 10, you know, I hit on Zionism this morning. And to be honest with you, I was quite nice in comparison to a lot of the other sermons that I preached against the Jews. But one of the things that I talked about was this word elect. And a lot of people who believe that the Jews are God's chosen people believe that this is in reference to them. So, and I've heard people say that Paul the Apostle endured all things for the Jews' sake so that they can be saved. I was like, man, I didn't know there's that way of getting saved. You endure and then someone gets saved because of your endurance. Is that what that's referring to? No. You know, he's not enduring all things for the elect's sake, which is the Jews, because the Jews are not the elect. Who are the elect? Saved people. Okay. So he says here, I'm enduring all things. That means in the midst of a trial, in the midst of him being in prison, in the midst of suffering, he's keeping in mind that he has to make it through. Why? For the elect's sake. And it says there that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. He said, wait, hold on a second. If the elect are already saved believers, why is he enduring hardness for their salvation? Well, keep in mind that in the Bible, the word salvation is not always in reference to the salvation of the soul. Right. We would often, make reference to that, and it is true, but there are times when salvation is referring to the salvation of the flesh. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? And in fact, a synonym of that word salvation is what? Deliverance. Amen. Okay? So what he's stating here, he's saying, I'm enduring all things for the elect's sake so that they can see the deliverance of the Lord. Now, what is he talking about specifically? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And this is something that we see throughout the Bible as well. You see that because Jeremiah endured afflictions, though he was threatened, though he was persecuted, he never lost his life. Whereas the other counterpart, that prophet who was afraid, fled to Egypt. And what happened? He died. He was killed because of that. Okay, so what does this teach us here? That we should endure afflictions, not be afraid when persecutions come. Why? Because at the end of the day, God is able to deliver us from those things. Okay, look at verse 10 of chapter 3. So keep that in mind. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. So what was the byproduct of him enduring those persecutions? God delivered him out of those things. Amen. Okay. And look what he says in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. So he's admonishing them, hey, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be afflicted. But use me as an example, because when I endured that suffering, the Lord delivered me. Amen. The Lord rescued my flesh. He didn't allow me to die. He didn't allow me to be consumed by mine enemies. And in fact, if you study the life of Paul, it doesn't really look like he was beheaded or anything. Right? Looked like he just died in an old age. Amen. That's what he states at the end of the chapter. Look at chapter 4. So we see the theme there in chapter 1, right? He says, be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. We see in chapter 2, endure hardness as a good soldier. We see chapter 3, persecutions, afflictions. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Then they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So why is he telling them endure afflictions? Well, because he's telling them preach the word. And when you preach the word, you're instant in season, out of season, you're reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine, that's going to cause people to persecute you. That's going to cause people to afflict you, to bring suffering upon your life. And therefore, he's telling them, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Look at verse number 6. So he's telling them, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, is he talking about he just kept believing to be saved? There's not one day, you know, I did my best to just keep believing that I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I think I'm saved. Kept the faith is referring to the faith of the Bible. That's what that's referring to. And we'll look at it later on, but the Bible says that we go from faith to faith. Faith in believing on Jesus Christ, and then what? We keep exercising faith in God that he's going to provide for us, that he's going to protect us, that he's going to deliver us, that he will continue to guide us, okay? It says there, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Skip down to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So who's Alexander? He's someone who persecuted Paul. Because when it says that he withstood his words, that's the same terminology that we see when the Bible tells us that as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Withstood means they resisted him. Okay. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, in reference to this persecution that he's receiving, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So throughout this persecution by Alexander the coppersmith, who was, you know, he withstood Paul, he was persecuting Paul, you know, the Bible tells us here that God delivered him out of the mouth of that lion, which obviously the lion is reference to who? Satan. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what is he saying? God will deliver me. He's going to preserve me. He's not going to allow me to be handed over to my enemies. Now, is this the case with everyone in the Bible? No. You have special cases of those who are martyred in the Bible. You have Stephen who was martyred. You know, you have John the Baptist that were martyred. But the vast majority, if you study it, the vast majority of those in the Bible, you know, we're going to look at Hebrews 11, by the way. And this is where it gets deep in Hebrews 11 in regards to the concept that we're seeing here. The vast majority of them, they were delivered by their flesh. And in fact, if you don't believe that, think about the last 75 days of great tribulation. Yeah. They that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Say what? Their spirit? No, their flesh. They that endure afflictions, they that endure that persecution, that suffering, all those afflictions that are going to come upon them, that great tribulation, They shall be saved. That's a promise. Right. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is explaining to Timothy the hardness that he has endured, the afflictions, persecutions. And the reason he's doing this is to be an example unto Timothy. Because he's passing off the scene, he's kind of passing off the baton to Timothy, and he's telling him, hey, you got to make sure that you endure. You got to make sure that you have thick skin. Don't be a little sissy. You know, may your forehead be as flint. You got to make sure that you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Make sure you're grounded, endure, and don't worry. God's going to deliver you. Okay. Now go back to chapter 2. And remember, look at verse 14. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about with words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, who's the them? Well, in the beginning of the chapter, the them are the faithful men who Timothy is teaching. That's the them that he's referring to, because he's saying charge them before the Lord. Okay. Now, hold your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. So again, this theme, we could obviously see that throughout the book of 2 Timothy, it's constantly hit on this part of endure afflictions, endure hardness for the elect's sake. Okay? Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we also see this concept here. It said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to what? Comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." What is he saying? The more you suffer, the more you're comforted. Amen. Right? So the more difficulties you go through, the more a measure of comfort is given unto you because of that affliction. Look at verse 6. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for" who? "Your consolation" and what? "Salvation." So he says, if we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. He's talking to saved people. Right? He's not saying that they're not saved. He says, this is for your consolation and salvation. Let's read on. "Which is effectual," it's only effective, "in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." What is he saying? You'll be delivered, your flesh will be saved, if you also endure. Right? Because he says there, "which we also suffer, whether we be comforted," "which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Look at verse 7. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life." So they're suffering such persecution that they're just like, "I'm ready to die." You know, I don't know if there's anybody in here who's gone through something so difficult that they're just like, "I'm just ready to give up on life." And that happens. You see, Elijah went through something like that, right? Where he's just like, "I'm ready to die. Take my life." The affliction was so difficult that they just wanted to end their life. And that's how he felt. He said, "insomuch that we despaired even of life, for we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You see that? "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So what is he saying here in 2 Corinthians? He said, look, we're enduring these afflictions so that I can relate to you. You see my example of enduring that affliction, and by that, you will be saved from your flesh will be saved when you're enduring afflictions and persecutions. You see what I'm saying? So what he's stating here is that when Christians have the fortitude to withstand persecution, they can inherit the promise that God's going to deliver them from that persecution, that affliction, that death. And look, the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples of these in the New Testament. Why is that? Because you see throughout the entire New Testament, him being afflicted always. I mean, he's shipwrecked. He's, you know, false brethren are rising up and try to put him to death. People are chasing him. They're threatening his life. And what happens? He was delivered out of all of those things. I mean, when you're shipwrecked out in the sea, you know, I'm shocked that he lived. But you know what? The Lord delivered him from that.
Amen.
You know, the Lord delivered him from his enemies, from those who desired to persecute him because he endured. Okay. Now go to Philippians chapter 1. So we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. And make no mistake about it, the Christian life brings suffering. If you live godly in Christ Jesus,
right.
You know, if you actually adhere to the Bible and you start practicing it and you have these radical beliefs, it's going to cause persecution in your personal life.
Right.
You know, but you know what happens? And this, I believe everyone in here could attest to this, that when you see someone boldly standing for the Word of God, when you see someone stand on the Bible and what the Bible says, in spite of how popular or not popular it is in our culture, when you see someone stand alone, what does that do to you? It creates zeal within you. It encourages you. And in fact, if at one time you were fearful, you know what that does? That emboldens you to take that same stance. When you see someone up there ripping face on the fags, you see them just ripping face on the homos and on false prophets and false teachers, if you had a spirit of fear, guess what happens? You get the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You know why? Because examples help us to do that. That's why. We look at the examples of the men in the Bible. We look at examples of men of today. And we see their stance and their boldness in the Lord and the Spirit filled. And what does that do? That emboldens, it gives us boldness to do the same thing. Amen. Why? Because examples help us to do just that. Things are rather caught than taught. Amen. Boldness is rather caught than taught. Zeal is rather caught than taught. When you see someone zealous and excited for the things of God, when they're enthusiastic, taking a stand for God, that encourages you and makes you think, you know what? If he did it, I'm going to do it too. Amen. Now look what Philippians 1:27 says. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me, the Bible says. So what is he saying? Look, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Stand together in one mind for the faith of the gospel. Why? Because God's will is not only that you believe on Christ, but it's also that you suffer for his name's sake as well.
Amen.
Okay. Now, thankfully, you know, we don't have to suffer in order to be saved. All we have to do is believe. But you know what? Even after believing, there's still a will for your life. God still has a will for your life. You know, works that you have, that he wants you to do, you have a choice. You have your own volition to do that or not to do that. But at the end of the day, that is still his will. He says not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's funny how he couples that with the prior verse of striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel, what does it do? It creates persecution. And when persecution and afflictions come, they need to remember God's will is that we suffer sometimes. God's will is that we have persecution at times. God's will is that we have affliction at times. Now, look at verse 12. Go back to verse 12. Why? Because Paul knew what he was talking about.
Amen.
Look at verse 12. It says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace. He's writing this from prison. That's where he's writing this from. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they're like, man, Paul's in prison. This guy does, you know, he's like solid. This guy is legit. And you know what they did? They waxed bold in the Lord. They were more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what that tells us? Is that prior to this, they had some fear. They were afraid. But you know what happened? They saw the example of Paul, how he walked the walk and he talked the talk, and he's in prison. He's telling them, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Believe on Christ. Yes, of course. But another thing is that you have to suffer for his name's sake. And what happened? They're like, man, let's preach the word of God too. If we go to prison, we go to prison. Let's preach the Bible. Why? Because that's what examples do to us. It causes us to realize if God did it for Paul, he'll do it for me too. If God delivered Paul from the enemies of God, guess what? He can deliver us too. Now, you know, an example of this is when I first joined the movement. A lot of people don't want to join the movement because they're afraid of persecution. Or they're a part of the movement, but they're kind of like closet listeners. You know, they come home from their old IFB church and they pop in some new IFB preaching. And they're kind of like on the sidelines, kind of, you know, because they love the preaching. They love, you know, the stance. They love the boldness. They just don't have the guts yet to just actually go to a new IFB church or something and enjoin themselves to a church like that, because they're kind of, they're a little afraid. And look, I think all of us have been there. I've been there before. But at the end of the day, when we look at the examples of others who made that decision, we stepped out in faith. And you say, have you suffered persecution? Yeah. Have you suffered affliction? Yeah. You know, have you had your family threatened? Yeah. Have you had your children threatened? Yes. I've had some of the worst, most heinous things said to my children. I hope they die. I hope your son Bruce dies in a car accident. I hope they get brain cancer and die. I hope they get AIDS and die. I hope this and that. That's persecution. That's affliction. You know, you think a dad wants to hear that? You know, you think I like the fact that some reprobate faggot out there, you know, wants to just destroy my family's life? Absolutely not. But you know, that comes with the territory.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. You say, well, aren't you afraid something's going to happen to them? No.
Amen.
Aren't you afraid that they might actually come and do something in your church? No. Right. Aren't you afraid they might come to your house? No. All right, but what about your children? I love my children, but you know what? I trust in the Lord.
Amen. That's good.
You know, and if anybody, by the way, I'm not saying that if they come, I'm just going to be like, oh no, you know. The prophecy's being fulfilled. You know, I'm whooping some rear ends.
Amen.
Obviously, okay? And look, these people who try to threaten you online and stuff like that, they don't have the guts and the stones. To come to a place like this. Why? Because they can hear you guys.
Right.
You know, online, they see and hear me, but they also hear you guys.
Amen.
Okay? And they don't like the fact that you say amen to stuff like that. They're like, this sounds like there's quite a bit of men over there, you know? But at the end of the day, you know, that's a factor that people have in their mind. Like, man, if I am joined to like a movement like this, what if we get persecuted, you know? Well, this is what happens. This is what you do. You look at an example of someone who's endured persecutions and afflictions.
Good.
And you understand, hey, if the Lord did it for Pastor Steven Anderson, you do it for me. If the Lord did it for Pastor Jimenez, the Lord do it for me.
Amen.
If the Lord did it for any other pastor who has suffered persecution, he can do it for me.
Amen.
And look, if the Lord doesn't deliver me, my flesh, guess what? I still come out winning.
Amen.
Why? Because I get to go home early.
Right.
I get to be a martyr for Christ.
Yeah.
It's a great reward.
Right.
Now, so that's what we see there. He said, look, the brethren are more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. When we suffer rightfully, we become an example. Okay. And look, fear is a part of life at times. There's times when we are afraid. And how do we overcome that fear? Well, one, we got to confess it because it's sinful. Two, we need to grow in faith because faith is the opposite of fear. So, well, what do you mean by faith? You have to like keep believing that you're saved? No, faith that God will take care of me no matter what.
Right.
Okay? And then also the example of people, because we need a human example to go by. We need to see someone who's of like passions.
Yeah.
Right? Someone who's of like passions, they're human just like us, and they're enduring the afflictions that we're afraid to endure. And what does that do? That emboldens us. That emboldens us to actually do the same thing so that we can be delivered as well and preach the word of God without fear. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Look what it says. Leaving us a what? An example. That ye should follow his steps. I mean, who's more bold than Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You know, who the Bible says, the Bible tells us, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we have the example of Jesus Christ, who bore the sins of the whole world, who was persecuted for 3 years, day in, day out. You know, and the Bible tells us here that he did it in order to give us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, what are the steps that he's talking about? Preaching hard against sin, not being afraid of man, you know, following God no matter what happens. You know, when he talked to her, you tell that fox that today I'm going to walk and tomorrow, you know. I mean, he's like calling the religious leaders vipers, generation of vipers, hypocrites. You know, I don't know if he had a band of men with him that were willing to back him up at that moment. I know later on you see Peter, you know, cutting off the ear of Malchus. But regardless if he did or not, you know, he's Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God was upon him, and he left us that as an example that we should follow in those footsteps. Go with me if you would to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So what I'm trying to emphasize here is that this concept of being an example, okay, enduring hardness, enduring affliction, is twofold. What is it twofold? It's because, one, we have faith that God will deliver us from the result of that persecution, which potentially can be death. But it's also to basically be an example to other Christians so that they can have that zeal and that boldness to do the same exact thing. Okay? Look at verse 19. It says here, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That's not talking about salvation of the soul. He's saying, look, if you endure this persecution, you shall be saved. Your flesh shall be saved. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." So what is the instruction there? Hey, don't be afraid. Whatever I tell you to preach, you just preach it.
Amen.
You know, don't fear any man. Don't be afraid of them if they threaten you. Why? Because I'm telling you to preach the word of God.
Amen.
Look what it goes on to say. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What does it say? Redirect your fear to God.
Amen.
Be afraid what happens if you don't preach the word of God. You know, and obviously we won't lose our salvation. But what he's stating here is that God has the ability, if he has such power to destroy both soul and body in hell, I mean, how much more can he just destroy the lives of his children here on this earth? Right? Allow us to suffer shame and reproach if we choose not to obey God. Okay? Now, so with this clear principle in mind, let us go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look, the practical application that we get from this is that we need to learn how to endure afflictions. Regardless of the scope of that affliction. Maybe it's affliction from your own family. People just giving you a hard time for listening to us or for coming to this church or, you know, for whatever beliefs you may have. Now look, suffer rightfully. Don't suffer because you're a jerk to your family members. You know? And you're just trying to call persecution upon yourself because you're just a jerk. You don't know, you don't have people skills. I'm talking about because you believe right and they know you believe right and they give you a hard time because of that.
Right.
You know, whether with your family, with friends, you know, people outside of here, whatever it may be, any type of persecution, just endure it. And sometimes it's not just persecution. Sometimes it's just afflictions of life, difficulties of life, things of life taking place can often take you out of church. You know what I mean? Depression, anxiety, you know, all these emotional roller coasters that people go through from time to time. Don't let that take you out of church.
Amen.
Endure it.
Good.
Because here's the thing. If you don't endure it, you'll actually come back to church a lot weaker than when you left.
Right.
Whereas if you just endure those afflictions, you actually just increase your strength.
Amen.
Which is exactly what you need. It's exactly what you want and you need. Okay?
Right.
Look at verse 10. So he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, why is he saying that? Well, because there are times when afflictions and persecutions do result in death. Stephen, that's what happened to Stephen, that's what happened to John the Baptist. There are times when persecutions, afflictions will result in death. They'll kill you. But here's the thing is, if we shall be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Amen. What does that mean? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. That's what he's trying to emphasize there, is the fact that, look, don't worry if you die, you'll be present with the Lord. Amen. You know, I remember a preacher back in the day, he tried to explain to us what it would be like for a Christian to die. Like, how is that? Like, what is that transition? And obviously, we can't necessarily say. We can only speculate what that transition would feel like. You know, and the avenue by which you get there, a car accident, is obviously something different. But the transition, how would that be like? Well, he explained to us that potentially it could be something like this. You know, your last breath here could be like your first breath over there. As you're closing your eyes here, you're opening your eyes up there. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. So we need to make sure that we're constantly thinking about eternity. Right. You know, because the Apostle Paul stated, you know, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, I don't know if there's anybody in here who would actually say with all honesty, I can't wait to depart. I have a desire to just die, you know. The desire to depart is like far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know why? Because Paul was heavenly minded. Now, he was not so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. We saw him do a lot of work. But he had a good balance that he understood that he had to set his affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. And that's why he was able to say, you know what, to depart is far better. Now, verse 12, look at verse 12. So that's what he said. That he says, you know, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay? If the sufferings and persecutions cause you to die, don't worry. You're still alive.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So, what is he saying? Well, if we die, we live. If we suffer, guess what? We get a reward. What is that reward? We get to reign with Christ. So he's basically giving Timothy a little motivation, you know, a little motivation to say, hey, look, if you're suffering, don't worry, because that means you're going to reign with him. Now, go to Romans chapter number 8. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy. Go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So it's not saying like rejoice because it's just... suffering is just feels so stinking good. It says rejoice because guess what? That means your reward is that much greater when you suffer. Because look, the vast majority of Christians, when I talk about Christians, obviously I'm referring to those who are saved. They're not going to get any rewards. You know, the vast majority of the people that we lead to the Lord when we're going out soul winning, they probably are not going to step into any church their entire life, unfortunately. And you know what? They get eternal life, but that's all they get. Which is still good, amen? But he's saying there, they're not going to get a reward because the rewards are for them who are actually working for the Lord, who are suffering for his name's sake. That's why he tells them, hey, rejoice when you're suffering. Why? Because when you're suffering, you're in sorrow. You're sad. It's painful. But he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad because your reward is great in heaven. Okay? God will shortchange no man. God shortchanges no man. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Why does he say that? Well, look at Romans 8, verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, by the way, that's a good verse to use to understand that we can't stop believing. Because we don't have a spirit of fear, like, oh man, did I lose my salvation? What's going on? I don't know, did I stop believing? No, we received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Because we know we have a heavenly Father. Just thought I'd throw that in there, okay, for good measure. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So what happens when we get saved? We get to be heirs with God. We get to be heirs with Him. We have the inheritance of eternal life. And look what it says. And joint heirs with Christ. This is something different. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Why does it say that we may be glorified together? Because the Bible tells us that there are certain people that when they suffer for Christ's sake, receive a better resurrection.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15 is an entire chapter explaining to us how some resurrected bodies actually look a little better than others.
Amen.
They're actually going to shine brighter than others. And I'm not talking about, you know, one will have a 4-pack and the other one will have an 8-pack or a 6-pack. One will be completely bald, and the other one will have just golden locks of hair just flowing. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't know what that's going to look like. We can speculate, according to the Bible, that you're going to shine, your glory is going to be a lot more brighter. Okay? But that comes with a cost. What does it cost? That you suffer with Him. That's why the Apostle Paul stated, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His what? Suffering. Being made conformable unto His death. Why is He saying being made conformable? Well, just the same reason He said at the end of verse 17, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So He's saying, look, the sufferings, they're hard. And we can say the Apostle Paul went through a lot of sufferings. But he said they're not worthy to be compared to the reward that we're going to receive when we're glorified. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, why does it say reign with Him, though? You say, you're saying, well, you know, Brother Mejia, you explained the fact that we get a better glorified body. Well, I believe, according to the Bible, that those who work for the Lord, those who suffer for His name's sake, will actually get to reign in the millennial reign.
Amen.
Rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign. Those positions over the entire earth will be specifically designated for those who work for the Lord and suffered for His name's sake. I mean, that's what it says. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Okay. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. Now, I'm sorry. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 11. Yeah, let's do verse 24. We're going to come back to Hebrews 11, but let's read verse 24 here. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So we see Moses making a good decision here. You know, he was in Egypt. He obviously had the best training there as far as like a secular training is concerned. And the Bible says here that he chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was willing rather to enjoy himself with the people of God, knowing that he was going to suffer.
Amen.
Instead of being in Egypt and just kind of taking it easy, the easy route. And why did he do that? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He says, I'm going to suffer because I'm going to get a reward for this. No matter, and it exceeds the reward. The recompense exceeds the riches in Egypt. That's what he's stating there. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So that's what he's saying here. So these verses that we're looking at in 2 Timothy, they're making sense. A lot of sense.
Amen.
Why? Because we see that it's all in context of suffering for His name's sake. It's all in context of affliction. It's in context of persecution. That's why he's stating all these things. He said, look, if we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now, when this fool made this video, you know, he wanted to talk about if we believe not, you know, He abideth faithful. And this is how devils work. Okay? And I'm sorry if that offends you.
Come on.
If I'm calling him a devil.
That's right.
This is how devils work. They like to put seeds of doubt within the minds of people.
Yep.
How do they do that? Well, they quote you an obscure verse and they won't explain it at all. Because he's saying, you know, he claims that if we believe not, is reference to, you know, we stop believing that we're saved. And he says, yeah, and even prior to that, it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And then he just like moves on.
Yeah.
Like, okay, do you care to expound upon that, please? What does that mean? What are you trying to say? It's like when he was talking about being a castaway, and then, you know, he talks about, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, oh, by the way, in Spanish it says, I myself should be a reprobate. I don't know. What is he doing? He's trying to cast doubt.
Right.
He's trying to cast doubt on those who don't know what that means.
Yep.
That's wicked.
Yep.
Give the interpretation thereof. But you know why he can't give the interpretation thereof? Because he understands neither what he says nor whereof he affirms.
Right.
And you know what? He's a natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Okay? You say, what does it mean then? Well, I'm not Eric. So I'm not going to be like, I don't know. If you deny him, you also deny us. You know? You're going to have to figure that out on your own. Let's move on. No, that's garbage.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me tell you what this means. Because when it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Number one, this is in context of what? Affliction, persecution, sufferings. You say, will a Christian deny Christ? You know, Peter? He did it three times. And it specifically says that he denied him. Jesus Christ prophesied of him denying him. So Christians will do it. Now, let me ask you this. Was Peter like, you think he was like telling the truth because he had like Alzheimer's disease and he just like forgot? Like, I know not the man. And then when they came to ask him, they're like, you denied. And he's just like, oh no, I just forgot that I was saved. I'm sorry. That's right. I'm saved. What was I thinking? No, it's because he was afraid of the persecution. He denied him because he was afraid of the persecution. How do we know that? Because he told Jesus, you know, though I be in prison to death, you know, he's like, I'll die with you. I'm paraphrasing here. And he's like, you're going to deny me thrice.
Yeah.
So when the persecution came, he just buckled is what he did.
Yeah.
Now, the Bible tells us that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat.
Yeah.
Right. I think that's the phrase there. Satan hath a desire to sift you as wheat, I believe is what it's saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
Forgive me if I'm misquoting that. And he says, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I pray that thy faith fail not. I pray that you don't forget that you're saved, though. That you just still have faith. No, because when it says that thy faith fail not, it's referring to the fact that he has a good report, that he's exercising faith that God will deliver him.
Amen.
That's what it's talking about. Hello, anybody home?
Amen.
That's what it's referring to. And he says, and when thou art converted, not saved again, when thou art converted, when you're transformed, strengthen what? Thy brethren. Because what happens when you endure afflictions? You actually strengthen the brethren.
Yeah.
It just fits like a glove, doesn't it?
Good.
So if we deny him, he will also deny us. What does that mean? Well, if we deny him, just like Peter did, what is he going to deny us? Rewards.
Yeah.
He's going to deny us a reward. He's going to deny us a recompense because that's what he's promising to those who actually confess to him before men. In fact, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Deny gifts. You say, you know, that's a stretch. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, how can we make sure that we're not denied these rewards? Well, the Bible tells us, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. You see, when you're denying yourself, you're not going to deny Christ. It's when you deny Christ that you're not denying yourself. Why? Because you're afraid of what might happen to you. And the Bible tells us that whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, what happens? Shall find it. Why? Because the Lord will deliver you. Okay. What do I have you turn? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is that saying? If you just don't go to church, you don't do anything for the Lord, you don't do any soul winning, you don't do any works, guess what? Everything you do is going to burn. Now, you're going to be saved, yet so as by fire. You will suffer loss. What does that mean? God will deny you rewards is what he's going to do. Look, I'm thankful to be saved, amen?
Amen.
But I'm trying to rack up some rewards.
Amen.
I want to be rewarded for the things that I'm doing for the Lord here. If he's promised me, why not?
Amen.
You know, he's coming and he has his reward with him. I want to inherit that reward. But the way I'm going to do it is if I strive lawfully, the Bible says. You know, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Okay. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're almost done here. Verse 13. It's making sense. All this is in context of suffering, persecution. Look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, you know, the heretic that was thrown out of our church is claiming that this is talking about just stop believing that you're saved. And he uses the example of Alzheimer's. And it's funny because Brother Marcos just told me about a story of a guy who has dementia. He's like in his 80s. And he's losing his mind, but guess what he hasn't lost? The fact that he's saved.
Yeah.
He still knows that.
Amen.
He still knows that.
Right.
So why? Because the Spirit bears witness, not with our brain,
yep,
with our spirit.
Right.
That we're the children of God. Okay? Now, here's the funny thing about this. Okay? What was that?
Mic drop.
Mic drop. Here's the funny thing about this, okay? Because he states, you know, he says in his video, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't even know. You know, he didn't know if he could stop believing. You know, he doesn't know. I don't know, he doesn't know, you know. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He doesn't know. No, he does know. He just said it in chapter 1, verse 12. Hello?
Yeah.
He says, yeah, but you know, he thinks he can stop believing. I'm persuaded that he is able. We just sung it. What is it? Give me this. 130, go to 139 in your songbooks. We're not going to sing it, okay? But I want to show you something in this hymn. Because obviously this hymn is inspired from this verse. Okay? And it goes great with what the topic at hand. Because look at the last verse, verse number 5. Okay? I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. Now, what is that talking about? Well, veil means valley. For example, the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
So there's two ways, and we often talk to people about this when we're out soul winning. You know, you're going to go to heaven whether Christ comes back, which is meeting him in the air, or you die and you go to heaven.
Right.
So he's saying here, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him, in other words, die, or if I meet him in the air, but I know whom I believed in. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day.
Amen.
Notice none of the verses say, I know not when I can stop believing. Mr. James how do you pronounce that? McGranham or Granaham? He's a smart guy. He's just like, no, I already know that. I just don't know the things that are unstable in this life. And specifically, if I die, I don't know if I'm going to die and meet him or if I'm going to meet him in the air. Those things are uncertain for me, but I know whom I've believed in. So to use this, you know, Apostle Paul didn't even know. You're not in good company, Derek. Sorry. Because the Apostle Paul knew. In fact, he said it in the chapter prior. I know whom I believed in. Amen. And am persuaded. You know what the Apostle Paul did in heaven when Eric said that?
Yeah.
It's called a face palm.
Yeah.
It was like...
Right.
Now, go to Colossians chapter 2. And we're pretty much done. I'm sorry. Go to Hebrews 11. I'm going to skip some of this. I wanted to talk about the fact that the Bible says we live from faith to faith. We believe on Christ by faith. But after that, we're still supposed to exercise faith for our daily needs. And in fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how do we receive Christ Jesus? By faith. How are we supposed to walk in him? By faith.
Amen.
You know, that's why James 2 exists.
Yep. Yeah. Amen.
So we have a living faith, not a dead faith. Okay?
Amen.
Now, look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. So it starts off by telling us that who the Bible's about to talk about, reference here in chapter 11, they obtained a good report because they had faith. Okay? Skip down to verse 32. Look what it says here. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armors of the aliens. It's not referring to E.T. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. So notice here, this is a deep truth. And when I came across this, I was just amazed at this. And the reason for this is because you have two types of people here. One that escaped the sword by faith. And one who had the opportunity to escape the sword, but they refused deliverance. Why? So they could obtain a better resurrection. But they both had a good report. So this goes to show us that both of these groups, God was going to deliver them. The one who did not accept deliverance, that means deliverance was proposed. But they chose not to accept that deliverance. Why? Because they wanted a better resurrection. I mean, put that in your pipe and choke on it right there. Look what it goes on to say. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in days and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, when it talks about that, about faith, it's not referring to the fact that they just kept believing that they were saved.
Yeah.
I think we already understand that. Faith that God can deliver them. Faith that God had something better for them. Faith that they were going to obtain a better resurrection. I mean, for them to say, I refuse to be delivered because I want to obtain a better resurrection, that's faith.
Amen.
That's a lot of faith. You know, why is that? Well, because they believed on God. They believed his promises. And his promises are true. So the main takeaway, look, we see that even in the book of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they're going into the fiery furnace, what do they say? The Lord is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow.
Amen.
He's able, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow.
Yeah. Right.
You know? So the takeaway sermon, you know, the message here is this, is that 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a chapter on suffering and persecution, and really helping us to endure that hardness for other people's sake. And knowing full well, being persuaded that God is able to deliver us from those things. And look, let's say, you know, you receive persecution even to the point of death. You know, God is still going to deliver you. Because what's going to happen? The resurrection. What's going to happen? You know, we will meet him in the air. They, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall meet him in the air. That's referring to the last 75 days of the Great Tribulation. Either way, you get delivered. Okay? So this does not mean you can stop believing. No, this means you can stop believing that God can deliver you.
Amen.
you know, from physical harm. You can lack faith. You can have a relapse of faith in that.
Yeah.
Where it's just like, I don't think I can do this anymore. You know, and people, you know, they stop running the race that's set before them. That happens. And may it be said of us that we're not that. You know, if you have a relapse of faith in your personal life, just keep doing what you're doing.
Amen.
Just plow through that thing. Just endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not only for your sake, but for those who are watching you as well. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the profound truths found therein. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. There's times I know in my personal life that I'm weak, I fear. But I pray that in those times, in those moments of fear, that you would increase our faith. Help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Help us to pray our way through it. Help us to read the Bible. Help us to memorize scripture. Help us to just meditate on your word. And also, as we saw here in this chapter, help us to look upon those who have gone through the hardships of life and recognize that, you know, there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And so I pray, God, that you would help us in that area and that we would endure unto the end, you know, that we would endure persecutions and sufferings so we can see the deliverance of the Lord. And if you don't deliver us, if we refuse deliverance, we know in faith that we will have a better resurrection. And thank you so much for all these promises. In Jesus' name, amen.